Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Amen. How do you know God is intricately involved in all the affairs of your life? And it's so important that we include Him and keep Him involved and in charge of all the areas of our lives. And so today, we're continuing our series. As Brian said, Jesus is, are we? Let's open our Bibles. We're going to look at two verses. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20, and then we're also going to look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 5. We were there a few weeks ago. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 reads, I have been crucified with Christ. Say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We should all memorize this by now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Say, I have become new. I'm not becoming new. I have already become new. Come on. I'm not becoming new. I am already new in Christ. Amen? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, I didn't get a chance to actually look up how many times the term in Christ is mentioned in the New Testament. I'll pass it down if you know off the top of your head. But I believe it's somewhere about close to 200 times in the New Testament, the term being in Christ, or Christ in us, or being with Christ, or unified in Christ, that term in Christ is mentioned about close to 200 times in the New Testament. It is the reality of the saints that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, it's important that we understand that from God's point of view, God sees us in Christ. Another verse in Colossians chapter 3 says, for our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Last week, we talked a lot about the love of God, and I talked about how Jesus and the success of Jesus' ministry was the fact that he knew how much God loved him. Right before he started his ministry, before he started his career, before he started his business, whatever it is that we look at, how we want to connect it to our lives, before Jesus started his assignment on the earth, the Bible says that he was baptized, and on the day he was baptized, the heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove to validate who he was. The Bible says John the Baptist, the one who was baptizing him, said the Father told him, the one you see the dove rest and remain on is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one that I'm going to send to redeem the world, save the world from their sins, right? And so when Jesus got up out of the water, the Bible says the heavens opened, the Spirit descended on him, and a voice from heaven, the voice of God, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I talked about how, you know, Jesus didn't do anything yet on the earth. And the Bible says that this was his son. He was well pleased with him before he did anything. And it's so important that we understand that, because for most of my Christian life, I used to look at what I used to do for God to try to get to a place where I would get God to be pleased with me, right? I thought it was my behavior. I thought it was my works. I thought it was my efforts at righteousness that was going to get God to finally be pleased with me one day. But when the Father revealed this scripture to me, he said, look, Jesus did not do anything yet, and I was already pleased with him. And he started off his ministry not trying to get love or earn the approval of the Father. He already started with the Father's approval. Not because he did miracles, not because he healed the sick, not because he raised the dead, not because he cast out devils, just because he was the Son of God. And so Jesus did not have a complex within him that made him feel like he had to become validated by his ministry. And I can't tell you how many Christians or ministers, preachers, pastors who go through life trying to win some type of validation from God. They feel as if they don't build the church that according to the vision or dream they had, or they don't meet their goals or resolutions or whatever it is that they had dreamed of or believed God was calling them to do. They feel like they failed. They feel like they did not meet the standard that God wanted them. They feel like they didn't make it to the goals that they had. And they feel burnt. They feel like they get burnt out. They feel like giving up on God. They feel like throwing in a towel. Just because they did not start their ministries or start off the way Jesus started off, knowing that he was loved and already accepted by God. And I'm telling you, the minute you come to Christ, the very day you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same voice, you may not have ever seen the skies opened up, you may not ever have heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, but I want to tell you today that the minute you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Father puts you in Christ, and once you're in Christ, the Father sees you exactly how he sees his own Son. Which means that he looks at you today and says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Not because of anything you do, but just because you put your life in Christ. If you don't believe that, and if you're not satisfied in Christ, then you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to get what Christ already gave you. And when you try to live your life trying to get something that you already have, guess what? You're never satisfied. You're never fulfilled. You're always missing. You're always lacking something because you don't understand that what we have in Christ is called a finished work. Say a finished work. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was crucified, the Bible says he cried out on the cross and said, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. And the only reason why Christ cried that cry on the cross, the very only time he ever called God, he called his Father God, that was the only time he ever addressed the Father as God. He was crying out on the cross because the Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. So on the cross, when he was being crucified, he wasn't dying as himself. He was dying on behalf of us. So he took on our mindset, he took on our nature, and the Bible says when he cried out, he was not crying out as the Son of God, he was crying out as the Son of Man. So he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out like a sinner. He was crying out like a sinful person because that was who he went on the cross as, a sinner. Amen? He died like a sinner. He died powerless like a sinner. He was crucified like a sinner. You know what was the worst kind of people that went to the cross? Not every criminal went to the cross. It was the worst sinners in Roman days that went to the cross. As a matter of fact, it was think about the most horrendous crime or the most horrendous criminal you can think of today. And what do those people get when we, in our justice system today? We give them the death penalty, or we put them on the electric chair or something like that, right? They don't deserve to live because they've done something so horrible. When Jesus went to the cross, That was the exact same impression, the same impression that everybody else had of him on that cross. He was the worst guy to ever walk the face of the earth. He was worse than scum. They looked at him. That's why they said, give us Barabbas. We don't want this guy. Because he was that horrible. Not realizing that what Jesus Christ was doing, he was going to the cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because we did everything wrong. And he went on the cross on behalf of us. He took our punishment. He assumed our identity. He identified himself with our sins so that we can become saved from our sins. That's like if I seen a brother outside stab someone to death. Let's make it even more horrible. A baby to death. And the cops arrest him, and he's getting ready to get the death sentence or the electric chair. And I go outside and say, no, that's my best friend. Don't take his life. He has so much to live for. Take my life instead. I did nothing wrong. But justice must be served. Somebody has to pay the price for that baby's death, right? So guess what? If I was to step up and say, I want to take that fall, the judge will be willing to exchange his death for my death because I was willing to take the fall for him. Because justice would have been served. Now, Jesus did that on behalf of every single one of us. Our sins, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty or the payment of sin is death. So, because we sinned, we all deserved to die. Jesus Christ said, Father, I'm going to take the punishment for them. So he identified with us. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it says, for he that knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. It was the fact that Jesus Christ was going to identify with every sinner. He was going to identify with every sin. And he was going to go on the cross on behalf of every sin and every sinner that was ever committed and every person that ever committed sin. So that means Jesus Christ died on the cross and he identified with homosexuals. He identified with thieves. He identified with adulterers. He identified with liars. He identified with every worst criminal, rapists. He identified himself with that. He said, I'm going to take on that role and that identity as myself, and I'm going to go to the cross and die as if I'm one of those things. Can you imagine that? Perfect. Righteous, holy, blameless, did nothing wrong. He was the only righteous man to ever walk the earth. So what is this? How does this correlate to our victory today? And this is what we need to understand. How does the gospel message translate into us having victory? In the same text in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin, so that what? We can identify with his righteousness. He identified with our sin, dealt with it, so now we can identify with his righteousness and live out of that reality. So if we look at Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. When was I crucified with Christ? When was I crucified in Christ? When you accepted him? At the cross, 2,000 years ago. We were crucified in Christ 2,000 years ago. We were crucified 2,000 years ago. How do people live past 50 yet? How about 80 or 100 a year? How did we live 2,000 years ago? None of us, right? So how is it possible? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Why? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, God put us in Christ. There's another verse in John. John chapter 12 says this. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. We usually use that verse in worship, right? We say, if I be lifted up, and we sing the songs that lift up Jesus, people will be drawn to him. That's out of context. He was talking about, if I be lifted up on the cross. Remember, he was lifted up when they put him on that cross. They nailed him down, and then they picked up the cross, and he was up in the sky for everyone to see. When he was lifted up on the cross, he said, at that moment, I will draw all men unto me. So you call that the atonement. You call that the atonement. If you read the book of Hebrews, you hear that, you'll see that word a lot. Also in the Old Testament. The word atonement, all right? When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Meaning that when the Father puts me on the cross and sees me on the cross, I'm not just going to go on the cross on my own or for my own sake. I'm going to draw all men unto me. I'm going to go on behalf of all men. So the Bible says the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the entire world. It was the Father saying, I'm going to deal with one to deal with all. I'm going to deal with one person to deal with everyone else. So this term atonement, some people break it down and break it down as at one moment. At one moment in time, God was going to deal with all people, right? He's going to deal with all men at once. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is a principle some of you guys are probably unaware of, but this is how God functions. This is how God thinks, all right? If you look at Romans chapter 5, I think it's somewhere around verse...
Let's try 12.
Verse 12 or something. Yep, I'm right.
Nice, man.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death proceeded to all men because all sinned. Listen, don't go there. Don't go anywhere yet. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world. Who brought sin into the world? How many people? One person. Who was that one person? Adam, right? So because one man named Adam brought sin into the entire world, and then death came as a result of sin entering the world, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So, we didn't become sinners because we sinned. We became sinners because one person sinned. It's very important to understand that. The Bible says we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So even before we made a choice, we were born with a sinful nature. Why? Because of Adam's sin. Because of one man. He was the first person to ever live. And his one decision had a catastrophic effect on the entire race, of the entire human race. Every human race, every person is born sinful because this one person sinned. Now you might say that's not fair. Well, that was the responsibility of the first man. Okay? So, he sinned, we sinned. Got that? He sinned, we sinned. Now, fast forward a few more verses. Red death reigned to Moses to sin. Yeah, next verse. But the free gift, verse 19. You guys can read that in your own time. Verse 19 then says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Once again, because of one person, because Adam sinned, we all, because of his disobedience, we all became sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, who was the one man who was perfectly obedient to God his entire life on the earth? Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible actually calls Jesus the last Adam. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. So the first Adam, the first man, he sinned, and his disobedience made us all sinners. You see, I didn't choose. How many people chose to sin and chose to be sinners, I should say? How many of you actually said, yo, I'm going to be a sinner in my life? We didn't even have the choice, the ability to choose. Okay? So, we didn't choose to be sinners. We inherited this nature. The good news is this: one man's obedience, one person never sinned. And because this one person never sinned, if we put our faith in him, the Bible then says that we will now be made righteous because of his one lifetime of obedience and sinful and sinlessness. You guys see that? So, Adam sinned. Oops. Adam sinned. We all sinned. Jesus never sinned. And if you're in Christ, God sees us as if we all never sin. That means we are all righteous. One man was disobedient and it brought death. One person was fully obedient and it gave us life, eternal life. Amen. Adam sinned, we all sinned. Jesus never sinned, we all never sinned. Why? Because from God's point of view, only two men ever lived on the earth. Adam and Jesus. Either we're in Adam or we're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're in sin, you're in a curse, you're in lack, right? You're under the curse of death and shame and guilt and all this stuff. But if you're in Christ, you're in peace, you're in righteousness, you're blessed. Come on. Under Adam, you're prone to sickness and disease. In Christ, you're free from sickness and disease. So now, who am I going to identify with for the rest of my life? Am I going to identify with Adam? Or am I going to identify with Christ? And the whole New Testament, all Paul was teaching us was learning to reckon ourselves dead. The old man is dead, and we got to put on the new man in Christ. Hallelujah. Say, the old man is dead.
He said,
the old man is Adam. He was the oldest man. He was the first man. That's the old man. The new man is Christ, the new creation. Jesus was the first person of the new creation. So any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. And when Jesus went to the cross, hallelujah, when he went to the cross and he crucified our old man, Colossians 2 says, he crucified the old nature. He crucified the old sinful nature that we had. And now he gives us his spirit so that out of his spirit we can live a new life, a new glorious life, the resurrection life. All right? And now this is the life where we have access to heavenly places, where we can draw and pull on heavenly resources and live our lives in victory. The next verse says what? In the same text. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the grace of God, we're going to touch on grace in a few more months. But the grace of God was given to us so that now when the Father sees us, he just sees us in Christ. It's not my works, it's not my behavior, it's just the grace of God, a free gift that we receive from God. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through this one person. Remember, God only sees two people. He sees two people. He sees Adam, he sees Christ. We're in Christ and we're in Adam. So death reigned by the one man, Adam. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Not a snippet of grace, not a small amount of grace, but an abundance of grace. You know why we were going to need an abundance of grace? Because it was going to take some time for us to renew our minds and begin to see ourselves the way the Father sees us. So what we're trying to do is, when we're trying to live a life free from sin, what we're trying to do is unlearn an entire life of sin. Yeah. It's not that I'm a sinner. It's just the fact that I got to unlearn what I've once learned, right? I got to change my beliefs. I got to change my emotions. I got to work my attitudes now have to be transformed to line itself up to the reality I have in Christ. It's just like if you take an orphan and put them in a home of a palace, right? It's going to take some time for that orphan to adjust its mentality to learn how to live like royalty. Yeah. You ever seen that before? A poor kid and you put it around royalty, or you put them around people with wealth or somebody who's just better off than them, they'll still have the same mindset as if they're on the streets and then they're trying to make it get by. Why? Because they don't realize you don't got to live like that anymore. It takes some time, right? And so God gives us an abundance of grace to get it right. All right? So we have an abundance of grace so that if I mess up along the way, God still says, you're learning. You're learning. You have an abundance of grace, and I'm giving you a gift of righteousness. So that means righteousness is not something that I earn. I don't earn a gift. Bible says my right standing, my right status before God, the ability to qualify for every blessing, every promise from God, I receive it by a gift. It's a gift of righteousness, which means I don't got to earn anything. Amen? Righteousness is given to me by God. So I have an abundance of grace, and I have a gift of righteousness, and with these two things, I will what? Reign in life through how many people? Through one. Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, who do I have more faith in? Do I have more faith in what Adam did? Or do I have more faith in what Jesus did? Do I believe in what Adam did? You know, most of us have more faith in Adam than we do in Christ. Come on. We have more faith in what Adam did than we do in Christ. So we'll say things like, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're not a sinner anymore. Once you've accepted Christ, you are born again. Do I believe that? You know, just like how when a baby is born, a baby is perfectly innocent in the sight of man. When a man is born again, he's perfectly innocent in the sight of God. God sees you perfect, innocent, holy, blameless. Hallelujah. I truly get to start a new life in Christ. Where I don't have to live my life as a victim to what I was before I got into the kingdom. Another verse the Bible says, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Which means when I know who I am in Christ, I don't have to ask God, is this promise for me? If I know who I am in Christ, and if I know who he is to the Father, and I know that when the Father sees me, he treats me just like he treats his own son, just like Jesus has access to the Father's refrigerator, I have access to the Father's refrigerator. Just like the Son can go to the bank in the Father's name and make withdrawals, I can go to the bank of heaven and make withdrawals from the Father's bank. This is why we got to say, I'm about my Father's business now. Who's my Father? The Father in heaven. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Woo! Joint heirs with Christ. Joint inheritors of Christ. Romans chapter 8. I'm teaching, so you gotta take notes. Joint heirs. So we talked about royalty, for example, right? A royal priest, someone who is royal in a family, has access to an inheritance. Say inheritance. An inheritance is somebody, an heir is someone who has an inheritance. So we are inheriting something. The Bible says that Jesus, who was inheriting God, Colossians says that. The Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. We are partakers of his divine nature. So, and if we're children, if we're children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So as a joint heir, that means what one person is inheriting, that joint partner also gets to inherit it. That means what Jesus deserves, the person who's a joint heir of Christ also deserves it. Hallelujah. What Jesus is being blessed with, the Father wants to bless you with. The Father does not see you differently than he sees Jesus. He sees you one. So this is why one of the things I say is this. Jesus did not just die to give us immortality. He died to give us equality. He did not just die to give us eternal life. He didn't just die to give us immortality. He died to give us equality. That we can share in his inheritance. And it happened by him identifying with my sin, identifying with my lack, identifying with my jacked up self, and he was willing to identify with who I was so that now I can identify with who he is. He identified with who I was so that we can identify with who he is. We are joint heirs of Christ. Say that. We are joint heirs. Joint inheritors of Christ. So, next verse I want to show you guys, and we're going to wrap up here. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Now, this is possibly the most important verse in the entire New Testament. You ready? Say, I'm ready. Where is it? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. What does that say? And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, before we jump to that, go back like three verses so we can read into it. Six. Yeah, thank you. As you therefore have received Christ. Have you received Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ?
Christ.
You accept Christ?
Yes.
All right. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? In him. Live your life in the knowing that you are in him. Okay? It starts with an identity. You identify yourself and you build your identity based on who you are, okay? Or let me say it like this. See, we try to do something to become something. We try to live right to become right. The world will even teach us to fake it till you make it, right? Act rich before you get rich. Right? And it sounds okay. And you say, well, that's what faith is. Wrong. You want to know what faith is? Faith is knowing who you are in Christ and believing it. Knowing what you had in Christ and living like it. That's faith. It's believing and accepting what Jesus Christ already did for us on the cross. If I know that what he already did for me is a finished work, do you know that there's nothing I need to add to my Christianity? There's nothing that I need to really add to my walk with God. The Bible says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you know what happens? Pastor John, when someone comes for prayer and they say, I need something, I need what you have, they don't understand what they already have. I'm not giving you anything that you don't already have when I pray for you. But when I pray for you, there is an activation of that which is already on the inside of you. So when I impart a spiritual gift, for example, it's not so much that I'm giving you a gift you didn't have. When I pray for you, I'm just stirring up that which is already on the inside of you. We'll say things like, I need a special anointing. That's really not biblical. There is no special anointing. There's one anointing. His name is the Holy Spirit. And when we say things like a prophetic anointing or a healing anointing, it's just the Holy Spirit functioning in you prophetically or healing. But it's one anointing. And we have a very works-oriented Christianity today, where it's all about what we got to do to get something. And we don't need to get anything. We just need to wake up to what we already have in Christ. It took me a very long time to believe that. We say we need a new outpouring. We need another outpouring of the Spirit. We need a new revival. We need another revival to wake the church up. Listen, the greatest revival happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was dead and he was revived from the dead. That was the greatest revival. And the church still has not fully accessed all that one revival really gave us. Come on. What do you think you need? Before we go further, let me just help you, all right? Let's be honest, okay? If I was to ask you, what do I need to live a better Christian life or a more powerful Christian life? What would you say you need? Like, just what is it? What do you think? What is it that you need right now to live a better Christian life? More prayer. More prayer. So before we get out of Christianity, all right, what do you think you need to just be a better person? All right, discipline. Somebody said humility. What else do you need to be a better person?
Booster of my belief system. Greater.
Better mindsets. Anybody else? How many of you want more love, right? You want more love? Be a more loving person? Come on, let's be honest. What else do you think, what else do you need to be a better person?
Patience.
Come on. All right, so let's just start with the patience, right? How many people will say they want more patience? Let's raise your hands. See, my hands raised too. All right? So let's say patience. money?
I put it for you.
Thank you. Come on, what do you think you need, right? All right, good. Now, what does Christ have? Does Christ have a strong prayer life?
Yes.
Does Christ have discipline?
Yes.
Does Christ have humility?
Yes.
Does Christ have a good mindset?
Yes.
Does Christ have love?
Yes.
Does he have patience?
Yes.
Does Christ have wealth?
Yes.
So if Christ has it and you are in him, you already had it. Hallelujah. Come on. If you are in Christ, Christ already has everything you need. So now let's read the verses that we were going to read. Now watch this. You got it right? That's all happened. The next verse. So, and you are complete in him. I'm not complete in myself. I'm not complete in my own works. I'm complete in him. Go back to verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ. You see, you can't receive Christ and not receive all this. It's who he is. As you therefore have received Christ, therefore walk in him. Next verse. Rooted and built up, hallelujah, in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Wow. Abounding in it how? With thanksgiving. So one of the ways you begin to abound in what you already have in Christ is by thanking him for what you already have. If I'm in Christ, I just start thanking God that I have these things. And the Bible says we abound in it with thanksgiving. So some of you have a measure of it. See, thanksgiving and praise is pretty much one of the only things we really need to do as a New Testament believer. Because the work is already finished. If I understand that I'm not doing anything, and I don't have to do anything to get anything, all I really need to do is just say thank you. But no, if I don't believe I have it, then I got to work for it, I got to strive for it, and then one day when I think I got that special anointing, then I say thank you.
Come on.
But at what point is that going to happen if I already have it? So we become ungrateful. Alright, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Verse 8. Now, beware lest anyone cheat you of these realities through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And I tell you, most of what we hear in church preached today is empty philosophy and deceit of men. It's vain philosophies. It's our futile attempts of trying to get what Christ already has. And if he already has it and I'm in him, then I already have it. So don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Come on. Next verse. For in him, hallelujah, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now tell me, where are we? Are we in Adam or are we in Christ?
Christ?
We're in him. So if I'm in him, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I'm in him, and the fullness of God is in him, therefore if he's in me and I'm in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. All that God is, his entire being, his nature is in me already. Next verse. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So there is no demon. There is no stronghold. There is nothing right now in your life that can prevent you from becoming anything that God has already made you. The only limits in our lives right now are the limits we believe. So let me make this practical for you. If I'm complete in him, hallelujah, Jesus. If I'm complete in him, and I begin to look at this, let's start with patience, because most people have patience. We identify with our challenges. We make the mistake of identifying with our issues. We make the mistake of identifying with our shortcomings. And so we'll say things like, you know what, I'm so impatient. I need to become more patient. But if I'm in Christ, and Christ is patient, I'm not impatient trying to become patient. I am patient putting off impatience. My identity changes because I'm no longer in Adam. Adam is impatient. Christ is patient. I'm in him, and I'm a new creation. All things have passed away. Come on. My old nature has been put away. So the old nature is impatient. I'm in Christ, was my new nature. I'm not impatient. I'm patient. I'm putting off impatience. I'm not an angry person trying to become calm. I'm a calm person putting off anger.
That's good.
Come on. If I'm going through financial struggle, I'm not broke trying to make ends meet. I'm wealthy, and I'm putting off lack, and I'm putting off poverty. Why? My identity is changed in Christ. Whatever you identify with, you build your identity in. So I identify to who Christ is. So this is, if you're right, take your notes. Our transformation begins with our identification in Christ. Our transformation begins with our identification in Christ. What does Christ have? Who is he? If I'm in him, I identify to what he has. And I begin to identify with who he is. So I'm not a sinner trying to become righteous. I'm righteous putting off sinfulness. I'm not a homosexual trying to become straight. I'm straight putting off homosexuality. Come on. See, it's an identity. It's an identity issue. No matter what your weakness or stronghold is, in Christ, you got to break any allegiance you've had to that thing, and now you begin to put yourself in Christ, and then you begin to live out of that identity. I'm not trying to become something for God. I'm complete. I'm not a depressed person trying to learn how to be happy. I am a happy person putting off depression. I'm telling you, once you make that one slight change in your mindset, all of a sudden, the grace of God is released to now transform you according to your beliefs. But if I don't believe that I am who God already says I am, I'm going to live doubting who I already am, trying to become what God already made me. This is why we don't transform. This is why we're not growing in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, this is the key. This is the most disbelieved verse, I'm telling you, in the New Testament, that you are already complete, Eli. There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken in your life. Everything you already need to succeed and to reign in life is already in you. That's it. We have to stop identifying to our challenges and our shortcomings. Let me say it again. And we need to start identifying, that's not who we are. So we'll get sick. We'll say, I'm sick, and I'm trying to get better. No, I'm healed, and I'm putting off this sickness. Why? There's no sickness in Christ. If I'm in Christ, there's no sickness, and I put it off. That means no matter what afflicts my body, I'm not going to assume that as my identity. I'm not going to say I have this. If Christ doesn't have it, I don't have it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is how you heal yourself. This is how you deliver yourself. A lot of times we cast out demons out of people who don't want to, who don't change their beliefs. So, right, you know, the demons come right back in because it's what I believe that empowers the enemy. If I believe a lie, I empower the liar. When I believe truth, I empower truth to reign in my life. So what else you might, what else? I'm not a prideful person trying to become humble. I am humble putting off pride. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, everything the fruit of the Spirit that we want, we already have because the Spirit is already in us. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not an impulsive person trying to learn how to have self-control. I'm a person of self-control putting off impulsiveness. I want you to begin to make those confessions. Whatever it is that you think you don't have in life, I want you to reverse that and begin to say, no, I have it, and I'm putting off what I think I have. Come on. So what is it that you believe that you're missing in life? What do you think is missing? What is it that you think you don't have? I don't know, you know. What is it, the thoughts that you're wrestling on the inside of you, that you feel inferior about, that you feel like you don't have enough of to become? Listen, you are complete in Him. If I'm complete in Christ, I already have it. Now I begin to simply assume the identity of who He is. Amen? You guys would have been shouting by now. Soaking it in. So let me give you my last point and then we're done. So I wrote this down. I think I said everything. The word complete, and then this is it. The word complete in the Greek actually means to fill the heart, or literally to throw into the heart. So the regular translations of complete is to be filled up, to be replete, to be finished, right? To be rendered perfect. But it is another source, another translation for the word complete, which says to fill the heart, or to literally throw into the heart. Meaning to cause someone to think in a particular manner, often as a means to induce some form of behavior. To make, think, or to fill the heart, or to cause, to decide. So what that means is, if I'm going to live in this completion that I have in Christ, I got to now, the Bible says, according to this translation, I have to cause my heart, I have to literally throw into my heart this belief right here. I have to accept with my heart that the work is already finished and that I am complete. I don't need psychiatric treatment. I don't need counseling. I don't need all that stuff. If I simply believe that I'm already complete, you will be delivered from whatever it is you're mentally being bothered with. Come on. But if I don't believe it, I'm going to go through my life trying to get something that I think I don't have. Hallelujah. So I'm complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ. Say that. I am
complete in Christ.
I am in Christ.
Therefore, I am a new creation.
All things have already passed away. I have become new, and I am complete. I am rooted and built up in Him. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am in Him. I am complete. My completeness is in Him. Not in my strength. Not in my effort. My identity is in Christ. I am a new person. I am not trying to become patient. I am patient. And I'm putting off impatience. I'm not trying to get healthy. I am healthy. I'm putting off sickness. I'm not trying to become more disciplined. I have discipline. And I'm putting off impulsiveness.